Okay, I think I'm up here. So, I love being a dad. I just love it. I have loved providing and making our meager income stretch to meet the needs over the years. I loved watching and overseeing and directing the changes and the growth in each of the children. I love the dignity that raising a family brought to my soul and the dignity that it brought to their souls growing up in our home. I loved it. It is my privilege to give a Father's Day message today. There are a lot of ways you could approach a Father's Day message. One of them would be from the perspective of the unique differences. Tim was alluding to some of this between the father and the mother and the roles that they each have been designed to play. Another approach could be from the book of Proverbs. I mean, the whole book is written as a father trying to win the heart of his son or daughter and clues throughout of how to do that. Those are going to have to wait for another day. I hope to do them. I hope to do those messages sometime. Those are valuable messages. But today, I want to speak to you about three essential components to being a father who wins his sons and daughters. You know, there are only about 20% of us in this room who are fathers. But there are probably that many or more who desire to be father. And then the rest of us in this room really ought to be interested in each male in this room becoming able to be an excellent father. So this relates to all of us. That's my desire anyway. So I would like you to join me in prayer. And we'll just ask that God would do a work here today. God, these are just words on a page. They certainly are words in my heart, and I think they're in your heart. But I don't know the application to each heart here. We have a lot of things rolling around in our minds and our experiences and our past and so on and so on. It all affects us. You're the only one who's able to minister to each soul. I acknowledge it freely, willingly, gladly. I ask your power this morning to minister in Jesus' name. Amen. The first essential ingredient I want to speak to you fathers about is the component of faith. Many of the men in this room have been born again. And the Bible pulls no punches about the enormity of that event and what happens in the human soul. Colossians 1 says that he delivered us from the domain of darkness and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. That's a pretty big change. Whereas at one time we did not have a clue as to what life was really supposed to be about. We had our dreams, we had our avenues, we had some of our hopes that weren't dashed yet, but we didn't really have a clue about what really mattered in life. And God came in and transferred us to the kingdom of a king who has all authority to redeem, to sanctify, to bring to life stuff that was dead. That's exactly the language of the New Testament. My soul was dead, and he brought it to life. Big change, big change. To bring about deeds in each of our lives that deserve to be remembered for eternity. This is a pretty big change. Romans 5 makes it clear that God's desire is that we would reign in life. What does that mean? That we would be successful in the display of his likeness. Ephesians 2 says that he has seated us with himself in the heavenly places in Christ. We already have a place of honor waiting for us. But we live in a physical world. And this world seeks to deny those things to us every single day. And the only way to remain connected with those truths in a manner that makes any real difference in my life is by nurturing our faith, the only connection we have. When we were raising our children, I had at least one long talk, probably more, with concerned members of our extended family over our child discipline. We spanked our children. And they didn't like that. We were going to turn them into villains. We were going to turn them into violent people. They just knew it. And I heard quite a lecture. Maybe some of you here today are appalled that we spanked our children, but did you know that spanking children is a form of loving reproof and correction that is biblical? And if I were not walking by faith, I could have caved to the abuse of my extended family. And all of us would have suffered, especially my children. What I mean by caving could mean two things. One would be to give up on the practice and just allow the kids to do whatever they wanted. That'd be one. But more so, another meaning would be that I would have responded to my relatives in anger. See, anger is a thing we hide behind when we're not really sure of ourselves. But I was 100% sure. I was confident in God. I knew that His way was the most loving way for my children and the way that God intended me to love them, administering a corrective spanking when the offense was clear and comforting them after the spanking and forgetting about the offense, putting it away. As a result, we have had numerous acknowledgments from our relatives that, hey, it worked. Imagine that. Your kids actually like you. And for the most part, they are drawn to love God and respect Him the same way you do. Funny thing. That's exactly what Proverbs 2 teaches. I simply put it into practice. And that's just one of 100 or so applications of what it means to walk by faith. I simply did what God said, even though I can't figure it out or experience it before I practice it. It is walking by faith. And I'm bringing this up as a component of a father, because being a father is a position in which more is caught than taught. Tim was alluding to this in his opening remarks. In 18 years growing up in my home, my dad may have missed worship one time. And we all did. We got snowed out. A father's faith is critical. And I mean real faith, not just creed faith. Life has many troubles in it. Have you noticed? A father who takes his troubles to God and said, God, I am annoyed. God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what I should do. I don't even know how to think about my problems. God, I can't see my way out of this. God, help me. This is the father who is walking by faith. And I guarantee you that God will answer that kind of faith. And I also guarantee you that your whole family will be blessed as He does. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ, not in ourselves. He is our glory. He is our director. He is our pride. He is our joy. He is our direction. Many are watching you. God set it up that way. Dads who walk by faith go to work like any other dad, but they go to work for a different master than dads who go to work for a paycheck. And it shows. We walk by faith. Our primary reward comes later. That's why we don't have to grumble. Our master is not being hard on us. He's watching. He will reward. It'll come later. Dads who walk by faith don't have to have the job of their dreams. I'm not dissing having the job of your dreams, but life is not about satisfying all my desires. I have left the farm, which I loved. I've left the university, which I loved. I never dreamed about being a home inspector. I can guarantee you that. But I am doing. It wasn't hard to do those things because I have a master whose mission is more important than satisfying my dreams. He has dreams I've never dreamt. He's been dreaming about them before eternity. No, can we say it that way? No, before time. That's what we say. And I must walk by faith or I'll miss it. I'll miss his dreams for me. A father's highest ambition must be to protect and preserve faith in his family. Absolutely priority in his family. He must work at this. Faith is under constant attack. And if ever a man's strength is needed, it is needed in order to make walking by faith normal for his family. Concerning purity, fathers. Many a man has struggled with lust. I've had my struggles too. But the priority to overcoming lust is a living faith. That's the priority. There are a lot of resources that a man can use to protect himself, and I recommend using them. But until we see the issue of pornography and immorality in 100 different ways as an assault on God, I don't think we'll make victory. I don't think we'll progress. I don't think it'll have a purifying effect in us that God intends. Life is to be lived by faith. A dad who walks by faith in the area of purity is his son's greatest teacher. So how do we become fathers of living faith? It's really pretty simple. First of all, we need to develop your skills in seeking God honestly. God will be gracious to you, and he'll give you the trials that will require you to do so. I'm sure of that too. Trials will come. I've had periods in my life that I would call wilderness experiences. Times alone in the thick of everything going wrong all around me. It has been in those times that I have found out that God is aware, that he cares, and that he has prepared some mental or emotional solution for me. I did not say physical solution. That may or may not come. It may come sooner, it may come later, it may never come. But what I really need, the critical thing, is that we remain under the stress long enough to have him speak to the problem at hand. Comfort my soul. Give me peace. I have shared some of those before, and I won't get into them this morning, but some of the most precious passages to my soul have come in the worst circumstances of my life, when I did not know how to think without being bitter and so forth. Basically, I've just described having a quiet time. You knew it would come. Every single message, it comes. Get into the habit of seeking God in your quiet time, not just reading some verses, but seeking God. Don't you have any troubles? You'll get some. When they come, seek God. Let him speak to it. I remember Luke talks all the time about those 20s and the problems that he had. And it's really fun because on my end, I was praying the specific things that I would hear from him as God would answer my prayers. But it was when God spoke to Luke that the water parted and he had peace. And that is what God wants to do. I don't know that it's happens. I don't know that I have a Rama every quiet time. It's hard when you're reading statistics and genealogy, but Mike had a genealogical epiphany a few weeks ago. He told me about it. Really spoke to him. So God can speak in many ways, but let him speak into your life before anyone else does. That's the point. Read with the desire that God will speak to your soul. And then secondly, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Want that. Seek to walk with wise men. Commit yourself to fellowship with local believers who are seeking God. One man sharpens another. Let it happen. And thirdly, make conferences a priority in your life. We're planning to have a Fusion conference again next January, second week of January. I would encourage you fathers to plan to attend. That's what Tim and I have done over the years and years and years, and you are receiving the benefit of our investment in conferences, in fellowship, in quiet time. That's it. Process is fairly simple. So the first component that must be in a father's life is a living faith. A second component that is needed in the life of a father is discipline. I've heard many times that a person has come to faith in Christ and has assumed that from then on life will be easy. We heard our master say, after all, that he came to give us abundant life, and we assume we know what that means, and we don't. But then life happens, and the dream of an easy life becomes a nightmare when it's put alongside our expectations. Happens to many, many, many of us. We observe this in marriage. Tim was given his statistics. Here are some more. 48% of those who marry before the age of 18 will experience divorce in 10 years. Those who wait to marry until they're 25 are 24% less likely to divorce. This is not a message about waiting to marry until you're 25. That's not the point here. The point is that there's a difference between these two minds, the 18-year-old and the 25-year-old, and I'm suggesting that part of that difference is the 25-year-old has become just a little bit more realistic about troubles that will come. And they don't surprise him, and he doesn't run from them as easily. We need some discipline, some steel in our expectations. Jesus was very clear about the inward conflict we would face in choosing to follow him. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and here's the point, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And this wasn't a list. Can you check these off and then you can follow me? No, what he's saying is in your soul, you'll never be able to give him control until you meet this in your mind. It's not about Bob anymore. I'm done. I'm done being Lord of my life. That takes a little discipline. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He simply was saying that we need to count the cost of following him and get used to the inward struggle that it will require. You know, I spoke about discipline a couple of months ago. Discipline is hard. And sometimes it's confusing. And a father needs to be clear about the need for discipline. I want to narrow my focus this morning, though, to talk about controlling thoughts, disciplining your thoughts. The scriptures may surprise you a little bit here. Listen to these. In Colossians, we read, If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above. Keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. Doesn't mean you can't be a dentist. Okay? But where is your mind? Why are you a dentist? That's what we're talking about. Philippians 4 is written to a church where there were a couple of squabbling women. Listen to this. Finally, brethren, whatever is true about that woman, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Some of us are pretty good about digging up dirt on one another. It has to stop. It does no one any good, especially the digger of the dirt. We need a discipline of mind to be able to make these lists. We already have the template. What is true? What is honorable? What is right? What is pure? What's lovely? We can just do it. Fill it out. I've done it many times. It means I've had struggles with people sometimes. Galatians, do not be deceived. God isn't mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, how do you sow to the Spirit? Put the word in there. We don't think like God does, Isaiah 55 says. We need to let the Spirit speak. He who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And perhaps my favorite, spent a lot of time on this passage in Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude. That's a mind thing. Have this attitude. Have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, with all the due accolades and attending glory that that position had, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Nope, I'm not going to let it go. I am God. I am not going to put my... Nope, that's not what he did. He let it go. We're talking about fathers here. We're talking about becoming servants. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant. I am your servant. And being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I bring this to you, fathers, and those of you aspiring to be fathers, and those of you who seek to encourage men to be good fathers. Discipline is hard. But God has made the man to be the stronger of the sexes. Stronger is not better, but it is necessary. When your wife is going through an emotional storm, or maybe you yourself for that matter, you need to be strong in your mind. You need to be disciplined in your thinking. It takes discipline to have the attitude of Christ, to become a servant. In my life, in the first 15, 20 years of marriage, I thought, oh, that too? That just came to me over and over and over and over again. I didn't realize how pompous, how arrogant, how disconnected, how selfish I was. And then there was another opportunity to clean up somebody's vomit or Patty needs a rest. I need to take over here. Oh, that too? I need to cook too? I need to clean? Yeah. What's wrong with that? Have this attitude in yourself. He became a servant. Jesus did. It takes discipline to have the attitude of Christ who became a servant. And again, you know, you'll never even have this attitude if you're not in the Scriptures. You'll never arrive at this on your own. A living faith makes these things proper. Oh yeah, I should do that. A creed faith, I just recited on Sunday morning. We're talking about living faith here and the changes that happen. It takes discipline to expect that there will be burdens to be borne in the home. And then it's one thing to know that God wants you to have the attitude of Christ, that of getting off your high horse and empathizing with your family member and whatever they're going through, but it is quite another to choose to put on Christ. And let the grace of Christ enter the conflict. The disciplined of mind is not the victory. The flesh profits nothing. But learning to put on Christ demands a humility of thought that I dare say none of us would have dreamed it would take. I don't know anyone who's found this to be an easy thing. I don't know of anyone who has found this to be, oh yeah, that's natural. We are a very proud and independent bunch. We're proud of our own answers to life's problems. Often, our ideas need to be silent. We proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected and ourselves as one another's bond servants. That takes discipline of thought in order to allow grace to flow. You know, our children will all go through their teen years and wonder who they are and how they fit into society. It's a natural thing. Our oldest son was quite a gregarious person. One night, he called and to ask if he could go with his friends to this movie that I wasn't satisfied with. To his way of thinking, it would have been so important for him to be with this particular group of friends, but we held the line. And Tim said later that he agreed it really wasn't a very good idea for him to go. It was Tim that I urged not to date any girls in junior high and high school. I knew him well enough to know that he would compete with the other boys for the prettiest one, and I just didn't think it'd be good for him. It was hard for him for a couple of years, he relates, but soon he found that all of the girls around him trusted him. They knew he had no ulterior motive toward them, and they were all his friends. They could talk to him freely. He himself saw the value of waiting to date until he was ready for marriage. He was the one who came up with this acronym, MEET, M-E-E-T. He was saving money, energy, emotion, and time for the one that God had for him. And Jessica and his children are reaping the benefit. Let me tell you. The point is that I had to say no for him for a while. And before I could say no for him, I had to be convinced of what was right for him. But more than that, I had to know that God requires us to choose against our emotional desires sometimes, maybe even many times. And I'll say it again in passing that the focus of the discipline here that I'm speaking about is a mental discipline. But if we do not make progress in physical disciplines, I think making progress with mental discipline is really difficult. I really think that we have to start with the physical element. So how do we grow in discipline, fathers? Again, it's really pretty simple. The concept is just to make yourself do what you should do even when you don't want to. That's just it. Okay? The classic verse on it is 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. I am confident that what is being referred to is spiritual disciplines like reading the Word, attending services here, you know, on Sunday, praying, tithing, committing to fellowship. But again, I just don't think that a person can develop those characteristics without starting with some physical disciplines. Physical disciplines have some more or less immediate results. If you do push-ups, you'll carry a little bit of strength with you. If you clean your room, you'll be refreshed by the room you live in. So if you're not faithful in physical disciplines where the benefit is quickly experienced, it's a stretch to think that you will ever become mentally disciplined where the benefit is not readily observed by the five senses. I had this line with my own children. It said, make your bed, make your heart. And then some army guy wrote a book about that. I don't know who he was, but somebody wrote that. Make your bed, make your heart, or something like that. So I said it first. He didn't ask me either. So if you want to grow in mental discipline, fathers, I would recommend that you establish a healthy routine in bedtime or rising time or making your bed or cleaning your room or your car or preparing a healthy menu or washing dishes or any of the living environmental disciplines. Start there. Paul said, for example, the Apostle Paul said, food's for the stomach, stomach's for food. I'm not going to be mastered by it. Start with things that you can make your body master. You know, that your body's not going to tell you how much to eat. You're going to tell your body, that's enough. Okay, I'll tell this one little story. I lived with a man named Chuck Wicks and his grandmother. His grandmother was a cook for fraternity, for Riley Hall at Iowa State. She was a fantastic cook. I was in college at the time, and I figured I really didn't need that much to eat. You know, I mean, what do? You just go to school and come back home. And so she had this 5-course meal every single night, and I would put a little bit on my plate, and before I took a bite, I'd say, that ought to be enough. And it really helped me. Just a little phrase. I told you before, my mom said 3 cookies are enough. That was in there too. And it's just a little saying that gave me an anchor, something to aim at. Do something like that. Do something like that. Okay. And after we're working on, or after the physical disciplines, or while we're working on the physical disciplines, I would encourage you to write out for yourself verses that you come to that help you to accept the notion that you'll be called upon to humble your thinking to be a servant. Just write them down. Again, Tim and I have gone over this many, many times. We used to write down verses. We used to have note cards, verse cards, recipe cards. We'd write them on our hands. Write it down. Somebody said, ideas are crystallized as they pass through the lips or over the fingertips. You know, writing it down helps you, especially if you know God spoke it to you or put the challenge in front of you. Write it down. Fathers need to pursue a living faith, and they need to conquer the self-life and mental discipline. A third essential component to being a successful dad is courage. We need courage to walk by faith in front of our wives and children and a watching world. We need courage to be tender-hearted when it might make us look weak. We need courage to ask for a raise for a family. We need courage to stay encouraged in discouraging circumstances, right? We need courage to be pure, courage to not go along with the wrong crowd, courage to make changes in our lives, courage to allow others to have differing convictions than we, and hang on to our own, courage to discipline our children, courage to try different experiences out for the benefit of our children's learning. We need courage to lead our family in the Scriptures. None of us are theologians in this. Well, maybe. We're not theologians. But God has given fathers a place in their homes to lead in the Scriptures. I was determined to make the Word of God a focus in my family for a short time. I tried every Sunday afternoon to have the family all sit down and I'd read 10 chapters to them. And I don't know why I picked 10 chapters. I just thought it was a good goal. And it stopped because our one-year-old just did his little innocent antics and all the kids were just laughing at him. And it didn't work. But that was my goal. I wanted the Scriptures to be in front of us. You know, we're all built in different ways. Some of us were born just confident. It looks that way anyway. And some of us, by nature, are a little more timid. And I'm of that latter class. When we started having children, I was excited, but I was scared. I know what I was doing. The process of coming to the convictions that I spoke about earlier and talking to my extended relatives, those came from watching others who had Scriptures as their basis for how they were training their children. And I investigated them, and I simply made them my own. And then the experiences to practice and practice and practice. I certainly was not a self-confident dad who thought he knew what he was doing. That's not who I am. I remember when it dawned on me that Proverbs would say, my son, if you will hear my words, and I think, hey, he's talking about me. Not my son, will you go listen to Tim? No. No. My son, if you will listen to me, I was blown away. He was saying I had authority to bring about a good outcome in my family, but I didn't feel it emotionally, at least not at the beginning. I had to learn some courage. You know, I remember my roommate talking to me, Dwayne would talk to me about courage. And, you know, Joshua chapter 1, the mention of courage comes four times. Joshua was told four times in that one chapter, be strong and courageous. And so Dwayne would say, Bob, be strong and courageous. And I didn't feel it. It takes experiencing. Experiences. I was timid. I was unsure. How was I to become courageous? Fathers and fathers-to-be, it will be the same for each of us. God will use circumstances to develop courage in our lives. We either sink or swim. We might as well learn to swim. I have... When I was ordained in 2009, I think. And word gets around the university, hey, that man's a pastor. And I said, yeah, you did it to me. The problems, oh my goodness, the problems. The problems either drive you to Christ or they drive you away from him. There is only one proper route here, Dad. Okay, quotes abound for the meaning of the value of courage. Here are a few of my favorites. Winston Churchill said, fear is a reaction, courage is a decision. Kristen, I didn't use John Wayne's, I'm sorry. You know, you got to saddle up anyway. Yeah, okay, just a second. I got another, this is my favorite one of the secular quotes from Winston Churchill. Success is not final. And failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. I do like that. Fathers will sooner or later hit a difficulty that seems insurmountable. A disabled child or a sick child. Oh, that has torn apart some marriages. It's not uncommon at all because the man and the woman, they process it differently and they grow apart. A strong-willed child, health issues, financial issues, all of these things can seem insurmountable. The courage to continue, in my understanding, can only come at least peacefully and humbly, not in self-arrogant, look what I did, from above. In my mind, it has to come from God's direction. Here's one more by Franklin Roosevelt. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment that something is more important than fear. Amen. Amen. God will call us to do courageous things because something's more important than fear. So fathers and fathers-to-be, God is saying to you, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. Today I've spoken about three essential qualities of a dad that can win and hold a child's heart. Fathers and fathers-to-be, you will need a living faith, a disciplined mind, and the courage that comes from experiences of obedience to the will of God. This is our hope for you. This is our labor with you. Please envision Lifehouse down the road a few years with a room full of faith-filled, disciplined-minded, courageous fathers. Let's pray. God, we're excited about you. We're excited about what you do. We're excited about the way you live and the way you create roles for us to walk in and to grow up into. These are tall orders. We understand that, God. You're bigger than the hindrances. You're bigger than the hindrances for us to grow in these areas. Oh, equip us. Equip us to run the race to the end. In Jesus' name.